This morning we open the Word of God in the New Testament in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. We read the verses 1 through 24 and the verses 33 through 47. Our focal point will be in the verses 41 and 42. So Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1, this is the Word of God. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And now we continue in verse 33. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Then our focal point, as I said, is in the verses 41 and 42. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, brothers and sisters. We commemorate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Church of the New Testament. What a spectacular day it was, or so we are told. Is it really the Feast of Pentecost, then, what we celebrate today? No one will be speaking in tongues. We won't be seeing tongues of fire. Neither will there be the sound of blowing of a violent wind. There's nothing spectacular, really, which will attract thousands of people to this place. There's no altar call, there are no testimonies, and there won't be a mass baptismal ceremony either. Is it Pentecost, really? Should we not, like others, at least imitate the Pentecost momentum somewhat and make something special of it? It's not surprising, brothers and sisters, that with many church members there is a feeling of disappointment, a sense of jealousy when it comes to their celebration of Pentecost. They feel that much is lacking in the way of enthusiasm, of excitement, and of revival. You know, when you consider the text of this morning in Acts 2, those people lived for God and his holy congregation day in and day out. While we, you know how it is. There's so much routine and tradition. It's all so predictable, right? They would like to see some form of revival. It's time for us to have the wind of the Holy Spirit blow violently through the congregation. Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the New Testament congregation. Do we have the Holy Spirit? Does he work here in our congregation? How do we know whether we have the Spirit? How does that show? How does he show? By what fruits, what results, and what evidence? In order that we may answer those questions and learn to celebrate this feast of Pentecost scripturally, beloved, we need to read Acts 2 in its entirety. Yes, read the whole book of Acts. In its light, we will see the workings of the Holy Spirit today too, in our own life, and in the midst of our congregation, and in this world. That's what I may proclaim to you this morning from the Word of God, as we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the truly Pentecostal church. We see the facts, the feast, and the fruits. Those are the three points which explain this theme, the work of the Holy Spirit in the truly Pentecostal church. So first of all, the facts, then the feast, and then the fruits. So it was on the day of Pentecost, brothers and sisters, that the Holy Spirit was poured out on those followers of the Lord Jesus who were all together in one place. This special day already bore that name. The people were together because it was a special day. Before anything had happened, it was the day of Pentecost. Was it a coincidence? It wasn't. Pentecost was the day of the harvest, of the first fruits of the crop. 50 days after the feast of Passover, they celebrated it. Hence its name, the 50th, Pentecost, the 50th day. They received a break from the heavy labor in this harvest time. In the fall, they had plowed the fields, sowed the land, and in the spring, they harvested the crop. That's when they celebrated the results, the blessings, and they showed the Lord the fruits of his goodness and grace. On this day, the Holy Spirit was poured out, beloved. The Lord Jesus obtained the Spirit for his people. During his time on earth, he had worked hard to obtain him. His body and mind had been pained. His spirit struck with lashing words. His back plowed and his life exposed to the burning sun. He had sown his seed too, royally. In the words that he had spoken to whomever would hear it. Then, on Pentecost, the day of the harvest, the day of the first fruits had come. His Spirit brought in these fruits, the result of his work on earth. Christ saw the fruit of his death on the cross, of his resurrection, and of his exaltation. He saw them coming, the people who were reconciled to God, the people who confessed their guilt and who repented from their sins. The day of Pentecost became the day of the great harvest. About 3,000 people. What a blessing on the work of the Father who gave his only Son, who had finished his work of salvation, which bore fruit through the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. How did this harvest of the first fruits come about, beloved? Was it the result of the violent wind, the tongues as of fire, and the speaking in tongues? No. That was only a display of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now everyone knows that Christ did pour out his Holy Spirit as he promised he would. The followers of Christ were speaking in tongues so that all Israel would know that the church had become a world church. and that the promise to Abraham had come to fruition. In you will all the nations of the earth be blessed. No, it was in response to the sermon of Peter that the church grew by 3,000. They believed the word Peter proclaimed. That's how faith is worked. As Paul would write to the Romans later on, faith is by hearing. The hearing of the word of Christ. Peter preached and they accepted the message we read in our text. That's a lot more common already, you see. Plain almost, you would say. And in line with our routine and practice today. Peter preached without speaking in tongues. Just in Greek, most likely. And what we see in our text is the result, the first fruits. Well, with such a result, brothers and sisters, this sermon of Peter must have been some sermon. Was it? Peter explained what happened there and what it meant. This strong wind, the tongues as a fire, and the speaking in tongues. He did so using the scriptures in Joel 2. This Old Testament prophet had prophesied of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh, on young and old among the people of the Lord. Then Joel had added his word of judgment for those days too. He used threatening language about blood, fire, and billows of smoke. Then Peter continued by speaking of the Lord Jesus, whom they had all come to know during these years of his ministry among them. Peter reminds them of what he had said about who he was. "You killed him," Peter says, pointing a finger at them all. "However, he lives. God raised him from the dead and exalted him. He is on his throne in heaven and he is all authority and power. You crucified him," Peter repeats, "but in him the Psalms have been fulfilled. He rose, fulfilling Psalm 16. He ascended into heaven according to Psalm 110. That's how he preached. He opened the scriptures just as he had seen his master do. He preached because he was moved by the Spirit of Christ to do so. That's how the Holy Spirit works, beloved. He addresses the world and convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, as the Lord Jesus foretold, John 16, verse 8. Today as well, the Spirit threatens with judgment and condemnation to those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not acknowledge Him as King, but whose death on the cross is just an emotional story, while his resurrection has been obscured by stories of bunnies and eggs. Then the Spirit points fingers and cuts to the hearts of the hearers, as he did with Peter's sermon. Why? So that people will become restless, anxious, and ask, "What shall we do?" Then Peter's reply isn't a soothing, "Oh, it's not that bad, really." No, repent, he says, and be baptized. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Indeed, that's what he said to those Jews, the people of God who had come there for their religious duties. Oh, they may have been decent people who didn't do anything really bad. Still, They had rejected the Christ. So they ask, what shall we do? Repent. Turn around. And confess Him as yet. Change your mind on Him and submit to His kingship. Be baptized and live for God through the resurrection, the reconciliation of Jesus Christ, and you will also receive the Holy Spirit. Did the people complain, beloved, that the sermon was too sharp, too judgmental, and too gloomy? No, they saw the way of escape and they rejoiced. They accepted the message and were baptized. 3,000 of them. Incredible. True. Did they all accept it and repent though? No. Our text says those who accepted were baptized, implying that there were others who didn't. They were the ones, perhaps, who had mocked them about drunkenness, and others of this corrupt generation who had hardened their hearts and turned away. In fact, considering the great multitude of people who would have been there on Pentecost, the 3,000 were a minority, really. You see, beloved, that's Pentecost too. A day of separation of believers and unbelievers. It's not just enthusiasm, also threats. Not just growth, also division. Is it disappointing to mention this? Not at all. On the contrary, it highlights the greatness of Pentecost, the greatness of God. How? In the work He does, by sending His servants to His people, by sending His servants into the world with the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Indeed, He still does. He sends plain people, like Peter, like Henry, like Richard, and like me. People who open the scriptures and who speak with the authority of Jesus Christ. Yes, then today also there are many who harden their hearts. Also here among us. Who stubbornly cling to their own ways and who do not want to submit to the kingship of Jesus Christ in their life. Accept the message and repent. Yes, to their shame, they should realize how these 3,000 repented upon one sermon, while there are those today who won't even repent after hundreds of sermons. What's central in our text, however, and what's our focus today, is not the negative, but the positive. Not the large numbers of those who turn away, but the people who accept the message and who confess their faith and join the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pentecost is the feast of the Holy Spirit in the truly Pentecostal church, where the word is proclaimed faithfully and truthfully. And so we come to our second point, the feast. Pentecost continued, brothers and sisters. It's a real feast, but not just on this one day. In our text, we read it as a kind of a festal exclamation, and about 3,000 were added to their number. It's like a shout of victory. The church of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that had gathered there on that day, as the chapter mentions at the outset, does not stay as small as it was. They weren't the only ones on that day who received the Holy Spirit. The membership of the church grew, And it continued to grow, as you can see when you read the book of Acts. In our chapter, we see it happening in Jerusalem. Later on, we read about it in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Just as the Lord had commanded his disciples to preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Here in Jerusalem, however, we see the beginning of it, of the New Testament church. It's a truly Pentecostal church because the powers of the Holy Spirit of Christ manifested themselves in the faith and repentance of those who heard the word and accepted it. The Holy Spirit, beloved, continued his work and continued to harvest the first fruits. He did so upon the same preaching of judgment and escape, the preaching of the promises of God and the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The apostles, the evangelists at that time, and the pastors and teachers after them proclaimed the message of reconciliation, and the harvest increased. More and more people who heard the message accepted the message and were baptized. They were baptized and their household, as Paul shows in Philippi, for instance, as Luke reports in Acts 16. What a feast it must have been continuously for the truly Pentecostal church. What a joy for the Holy Spirit of Christ, beloved, today also, to see the results of the work of Christ in the lives of the believers. What a feast in heaven and on earth over every sinner who repents and returns to God. What a feast at every catechism student who has learned to confess his faith in all the promises of the gospel. Every time "there I do" sounds in the church of Christ as fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit, there is rejoicing. For the Holy Spirit continues to harvest. Does that mean that of all those who accepted the message, it was a matter of the heart? Would Ananias and Sapphira have been the only ones who had gone through the motions and thought of themselves that they were true in their "I do's"? There must have been among the 3,000 enthusiasts, the hypocrites, and the "I do" sayers whose lives would not bear out their confession, as we see it happen today also. There are those who are in the church, but who are not of the church. We don't know this for sure. God knows the ones who grieve the Holy Spirit, who lie to his Holy Spirit, or quench the Holy Spirit in their lives. Be that as it may, however, to this very day, the Lord Jesus Christ has increased and preserved his church by his Spirit and word. He continues to gather, defend, and preserve for himself by his Spirit and word in the unity of the true faith, a church chosen to everlasting life. Those who accept the message of reconciliation and who repent from their sins and who flee with their guilt to Jesus Christ are the real fruit of the Holy Spirit in the truly Pentecostal church. Well, that's what we may witness to in due time, beloved. In Grace Reformed Church also, there are young people who made the choice of seeking their life in Jesus Christ and him crucified, accepting the message of reconciliation. They have heard this message time and time again. They have learned the doctrine of salvation and learned to see their sins and misery. They grieve with heartfelt sorrow that they have offended God by their sin. They hate their sins and they want to flee from them. They have seen the way of escape and accepted it with joy. We share in their joy in due time. We share in the happiness of our young people who have been members of the congregation of Christ already, who desire to be added to the number of confessors in our midst, communicant members, as we call them, when they will be admitted to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Young people, brothers and sisters, in our life also there will be joy as well as sadness over the fact that others have turned away from the Lord. In your families, as there are in mine and my wife's family, it happens that there is division because the name of the Lord and the kingship of Jesus Christ isn't confessed by all our family members according to the teachings of the apostles and prophets. You, however, continue to share in the work of the Holy Spirit in the truly Pentecostal church. This church has grown on that first day of Pentecost by 3,000. Yet since then, it kept growing by thousands and thousands more. Yes, how many will there be today who join in this public profession of faith over the whole world? In how many languages will it be heard today? I do. In Korean, in Portuguese, in Pidgin English, in Chinese, in German, Dutch and French. It's the fruit of the Spirit of Pentecost that we see harvested. He is the Spirit of the fruits of the church gathering work of Jesus Christ. He is the Spirit of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. The more fruits, the richer the harvest. Those fruits, therefore, the Holy Spirit continues to give upon the preaching and teaching, upon the participation in the sacraments and in the communion of saints. Fruits upon the prayers of the children of the Father. And so we come to our third point, the fruits. From that day, brothers and sisters, as we read in our text, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. After that special day, there were many other days. Not as wonderful or as spectacular as that day of Pentecost. Everything returned to normal. That one day meant a great change in their lives, very overwhelming. After that, however, they were not always as excited and enthusiastic. The day of your public profession of faith is a feast day indeed. Yet not all the days of your life as members of the Church of Christ will be as festive. You see, that's really the main problem with the revival movements and Pentecostal enthusiasm. The time between revivals, the normal days of spiritual lows and church routines, that's when it becomes very important that you persevere in the faith. Well, that's what Luke reports in our text. They devoted themselves to preaching and teaching. They persevered, it says, literally. These people, beloved, did not think Now we are baptized and we have made profession of our faith, so we have arrived. No, now it starts. Their life with the Lord Jesus Christ, their life in service of their King on the throne in heaven. This life, by faith too, they lived in the midst of people who rejected it and mocked them for it, with leaders who warned against it and persecuted them for it. Then it's important to keep listening and learning. Then you need each other's support and experience with others in the communion of saints, the communion in Christ. This communion they experienced in communal meals, in the so-called love meals. But especially in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. During all the time, however, prayer kept them focused. By prayer they endured. That's how they continued, growing in faith, increasing in fruitfulness, and rooted and grounded in the love of God in Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, young people, brothers and sisters, in the Lord, that's how we must continue also from week to week, faithfully attending the services, and from day to day reading and studying the Scriptures together with your fellow believers and continuing in prayer as well. That's truly the work of the Holy Spirit. He continues with us, encourages us, comforts us, and keeps us all together in the unity of the faith and by the bond of peace. Then the result is a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a congregation, living members who are excited about their life in the Lord, enthusiastic over their service to the Lord, and totally spiritual through the working of the Holy Spirit of the Lord. Amen.